So guess what? The fireworks are coming out early. So this will be my 4th of July sermon for us. I can't imagine why an Argentine would preach a 4th of July sermon for Americans. So he might, I don't know, but I think it's important that we do that. So that's what we plan to do today. So I call your attention to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1. Some of you were with us 10 years ago when we taught through this book. I absolutely love the book of Exodus. But there are some things in this first chapter that I think are appropriate for a 4th of July sermon in 2014. The book of Exodus is a book about the redemption of God's people. And God's people in the Old Testament were the Jewish people. Some of you maybe have seen the World War II movie Escape from Sobibor. And in that movie, the Jewish people smuggle guns into a camp and actually shoot their way out. And many of them escaped. Hundreds of them escaped, although many of them were machine gunned down. But it's not really a kid's movie, but it's an excellent movie dealing with that historical event. As far as I know, it's the only time that happened. But in the book of Exodus, they can't fight their way out of Egypt. They can't fight their way out of Egypt. God comes to the rescue of his people and provides an escape not for hundreds, but for 2 million. It is an incredibly dramatic event. The Exodus, what we call the Exodus, the exit of 2 million people out of Egypt, the Exodus was the great miracle of the Old Testament. And Philip Ryken said, for the Jews, it is the story that defines their very existence, the rescue that made them God's people. For Christians, it is the gospel of the Old Testament. That's a pretty good statement. That story of God's deliverance of his people then prophetically pictures a greater deliverance to come. In the book of Genesis, God forms a world for himself. In the book of Exodus, God forms Israel for himself. And that redemption out of Egypt pictures a greater redemption in the New Testament, as Lord willing, we will be able to say. And this redemption is a type of a greater redemption. It's wholly through the power of God. It's by the means of a deliverer, and it's under the cover of blood, as one said. Now, in part one of the book of Exodus, God redeems his people from Egypt. In part two, he reveals himself to those he's redeemed. So all this stuff is, to me, a very exciting thing. And what the cross of Christ is to the Christian, the Exodus was to the Israelites in the Old Testament. And this is the book, and this is the event that brought about the Passover, that pictured Jesus' death on Passover day later, a greater redemption. Nahum Sarna is not a Christian. He's a Jewish Hebrew scholar who's written a commentary on the book of Exodus that actually is quite good from a linguistic, technical, intellectual aspect. Obviously, he's not a Christian, so he's not going to see Christ in the book of Exodus. It's a fatal flaw. But from a Hebrew perspective, he's got a lot of good things to say. And Nahum Sarna said, the Exodus theme is referred to about 120 times in the Hebrew Bible. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, they go back to this event. And when they forgot that event, that's when they got in trouble. Just like when we forget the cross, that's when we get in trouble. Peter Enns, an Old Testament scholar, said the story of Exodus does not actually end until we come to the cross and the empty tomb and even beyond, or until the second coming. Because the 10 plagues on the gods of Egypt are prefiguring the plagues on the world in the book of Revelation, right? And so Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and we read Exodus in light of those things. Now, as we come to the book of Exodus, let's remind ourselves, redeemed people are expected to live in light of their redemption. The Ten Commandments were given to a people who'd already been redeemed, right? They weren't given to them before they were redeemed. They were given to them after they were redeemed out of Egypt. And the New Testament says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God. You're bought with a price. Be not servants of men. Now, as we come to Exodus 1 for our July 4th sermon, obviously we know America's changed. I'm old enough to know that. Larry Pyle's old enough to know that. Doris is old enough to know that. Some of the rest of you might be old enough to know that. But America has changed a lot. And many of the changes are not good. America is not the nation that the founding fathers founded now. America is not the nation that the World War II veterans fought for just a generation ago. A lot of changes. I don't believe in Christian nations. I don't think that's a biblical concept. But we were a nation that had respect for Christianity. But soon we'll be a nation that persecutes Christianity. That's where we're headed, and we all know it, right? I mean, if you don't know it, you've been living under a rock. So things are changing quickly. Things are changing quickly. And things in Egypt changed for the Jewish people. You remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? What a group that was. Reichen calls them the Dirty Dozen. And if I was their dad, the father of a fool has no joy. Well, he had a lot of fools in his family. What a hard life he had. The only thing they had going for them was their God. But they did have God going for them, and God sent Joseph ahead of them to save many people alive. And for a while, Egypt was a cushy place to be, and they had a special place. And they were respected in Egypt as the family of Joseph that had saved Egypt and had saved the world. They had a certain place of prominence and respect. But as Exodus will tell us, a Pharaoh came to power who what? He knew not Joseph. The politics changed. And as everybody knows, in politics, it's who you know and who knows you. And so let's read Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And the whole point of telling there were 70 of them in the beginning is to emphasize the incredible fruitfulness that those 70 people had in Egypt. 70 became 2 million. They were winning the baby wars. Islamicists are winning the baby wars in Europe. Islamicists are winning the baby wars in Canada. Americans are losing the baby wars. The only chance we have against them is what? The Mexicans. But the future belongs to people who have babies. And the Israelites were being multiplied so quickly by God that it got the attention of the government. And the next Pharaoh realized, we got to do something here. Things are getting to be dangerous for us because there's so many of them in relation to us. And pragmatically, and from a Machiavellian political viewpoint, he had a good head on his shoulders, didn't he? Gaddafi said before he died, we're going to win not with bombs but babies. You think they don't have that strategy? You think they're not using that strategy? You think they're not winning? I mean, humanly speaking. So Pharaoh understood what was going on. The Egyptians were going to lose their culture, and they were going to lose their security if the Jewish people kept multiplying at the rate they were multiplying. Of course, God promised to multiply them, didn't he? This was God's promise that they would become a great nation, and that's what's going on. And as we think about the book of Exodus, we have to think about redemption, because that's the great theme of the book of Exodus. And the first thing we see in the book of Exodus is the necessity of redemption. God has to get his people out. The program of God required it. The program of God required it. This redemption out of Egypt was necessary because the program of God required it. God promised them they'd be a great nation, Genesis 12, and God prophesied that they would be in another land for 400 years and then come out, right? Genesis 15. So the program of God required it, that they would come out and be a nation and a people. And so it says in verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when war occurs, they join also to our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Now they warned them there, but they warned them there under their thumb. They wanted to keep the peons in their place. There's all kinds of political thinkers that like certain groups of people as long as you keep them in their place. And the history of America has seen one group after another being put it kept in their place lest they get to be too strong. Whether it's the blacks after the Civil War, or the Irishmen, or any other group that's come over, who are these people to think they got a place here? We'll keep them down, we'll use them, give them the dirtiest jobs, and we'll have the cushy jobs. That thinking's been around a long time, right? We need them, but under our thumb. So that's what's going on. And it seemed like now things are turning, things are changing. And the Jewish people who'd been looked up to and admired and are now a threat. And now the government that had been in favor of them, so much that Egyptian officials went to Joseph's funeral, high officials, the government's now against them and become hostile to the people that previously they looked up to. One writer said, when times grow hard, it's easy to leap to the conclusion that God's forgotten his promises. The book of Exodus shows us that when God says, I promise you something, he never forgets. It's easy to think, you know, God promised us and we're the promised people, and they probably think, what's going on here now? They're passing all these laws against us. Life's getting hard. Well, God knew what he was doing. It was hard enough to get him out of Egypt when things were hard. How could God get him out of Egypt when things were easy? Case knows this because he's been to Alaska, and you've seen some of those great big eagle nests that are just way beyond hundreds of pounds, thousands, a couple thousand pounds sometimes. Can't imagine a bird building a nest that big. And they, you know what they do in the nest to get the little birds out? They make it hard. They make it difficult. And God was making it hard for them in his compassion, in his goodness. You know why? Egypt was not the promised land. Don't get mad at me. If you do, I don't care. The United States of America is not the promised land. If God's making it hard for us Christians here now, he has a purpose for that. Things are not out of control. They are on a human level, but they certainly aren't from God's perspective. He's in total control. It's very important for us to know that. You've heard me say this if you've been in this church. I don't know how many times I've said it. You're probably tired of hearing me say it. When it seems that God's working the least, he's working the most. Doesn't seem that way. Seems like he's forgotten. We've all felt that way, right? And I'm sure when the clamp comes down, the Jewish people kind of thought, where's God in all this? What's going on? But in Genesis, God's people were elected. In Exodus, they were called, but God couldn't get them out if they were too happy in Egypt. And by the way, if they'd have been happy, they would have assimilated. And that was not God's will for them. God's will was not that they become good little Egyptians and pagans. God's call was on their life. And whenever there's rapid multiplication, you get persecution. That's what happened to the church. They multiplied too fast, got Jerusalem, got the attention of the authorities, and they said, we can't have this. There's more Christians in this city than Pharisees. And so they brought the hammer down. So whenever whenever the church moves forward or God's people moves forward, persecution comes. So redemption is needed, number one, because the program of God required it. Egypt wasn't the promised land. God had already predicted he was going to bring them out, so he's making it harder for the people there in preparation to get them out. If God makes it harder for Christians in the United States, it's just that he might move us somewhere else. You say, where are we going to go? I don't know. God does. Maybe he thinks there's too many Christians in America. He better get us out. So the program of God required it. Number two, redemption is necessary for the program of God required it. Number two, redemption is necessary because the predicament of God's people demanded it. They are now in a situation they cannot get themselves out of. Have you ever been there? If you haven't, you will be. Life has situations we can't change, we can't fix, and no amount of planning or wisdom or anything. Here is the first appearance in history of anti-Semitism. Pharaoh is the seed of the serpent. Pharaoh is the Antichrist, opposing the promises in God. And notice what happens. He has three plans. None of them work. Plan number one, verse 10. Come on, let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. We got too many of them. Let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass when war occurs, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us and get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Plan number one, government plan number one, was a total failure. That was the first attempt to destroy the program of God, afflicting them, slander and slaughter. These people are dangerous. We've got to make it hard for them. There's too much multiplying going on, and so forth. Plan number two, secret slaughter of newborns. Notice in verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field, and all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So no matter what you were doing, if you were a field slave or a building slave, everything was hard. And the king of Israel spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Here's plan number two, of which the name one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. Apparently these were the head midwives over the 2 million people. Probably a lot under them. He said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the stools, that's birthing stools, if it be a son, then kill him. If it be a daughter, then she'll live. That's plan number two, the secret slaughter of the newborns. The midwives were commanded by Pharaoh, if it's a boy, you know, choke him, kill him. You can do it quickly. As soon as he comes out, nobody will know. Kind of the opposite of some policies, kill the girls and save the boys. Governments always have their plans, don't they? So here, but then the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So here, these two women do not, this is civil disobedience. Like Thomas Jefferson said, a little rebellion is good now and then. And this was civil disobedience. They flat out disobeyed the government. Just like Peter did when they said, stop preaching. And he said, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey God rather than you, you judge. But we're not stopping. So this secret slaughter of the newborns was policy number 2. That was followed by policy number 3, open slaughter of newborn boys. I'm not trying to hide it now. If it's a boy, he's crocodile food. How would you boys like to be born back then and have that edict over your head? So, it says in verse 18, the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, I love this response. It's a quite interesting response. Do you think Pharaoh believed this? But these women had some sagacity to them. I mean, you're going to tell a lie, tell a whopper, right? And J.B. Reichlin said this was like a joke. I mean, it's not that they really thought that he believed it. Right? You think he really believed these women? But they gave an answer that kind of stunned him. And somehow he didn't kill him. Midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they're lively. They're lively. And are delivered before the midwives come to them. Now, come on, 2 million people, a lot of babies, and you never get there on time. That was meant to just a cover answer, right? He knew. He knew. They knew. He knew. But he couldn't get anything. If they'd have said, I'm sorry, Pharaoh, we're disobeying you, they'd have been dead, right? You don't talk to me like that. But they gave this story that at least he didn't respond that way. But it was basically civil disobedience. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and people multiplied and became very mighty. And it became to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he gave them families. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, plan number 3, every son that's born, you'll cast into the river, and every daughter you'll save alive. That's plan number 3. Open slaughter. There is no wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel against the Lord. Guess how Pharaoh got overthrown? By a baby boy thrown in the river. His own policy and his own daughter. Boy, God, see, it sits in the heavens, laughs. CHM said, the wildest mistake a man can possibly fall into is to act without taking God into account. God's with his people, regardless of the turn of political events. He is the Lord of history. The joke's on Pharaoh. The joke's on all those that would oppose the program of God in their own wisdom. The Lord, one Carl F. Henry, the new evangelical theologian, said, the Lord is declared to be active in events that seem to flagrantly deny him. God's working in all this stuff. God's on the scene. He's in the midst of the fray, who can effect deliverance and a real deliverance. God is present, although it doesn't seem like at the time. Now, the official policy now is to drown all the newborn boys. Why? Because boys can be fighters. So if we get rid of the boys, we're going to be all right. Now, this seems incredibly harsh, incredibly cruel, unless we compare it with United States policy of killing unborn babies. We don't even let them be born, and we'll kill both girls and boys. And the power of the state is to be exercised to punish evil, never attack the innocent. Romans 13:4. And in there are occasions where Christians should say no to the government and stand up against what's not right. Our duty is to obey God, not play God, as someone said. And Proverbs 24:11-12 says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? And the United States has got a big bill coming. Throw the baby boys in the river. Drown them. What happened to Pharaoh and his armies? What did God do to them at the Red Sea? They drowned. Do you think that's an accident? Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think it's not very clear that whatever a nation sows, they will what? Reap. And Pharaoh and his armies reaped it in spades. In the providence of God. And the law of our land in the United States is immoral and unjust in regard to babies, as Pharaoh's was immoral and unjust. Psalmist said, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. There is a time for law-abiding citizens to disobey the law. If you don't believe that, you've not read your Bible correctly. When man's law goes against God's law, man's law must be ignored, rejected, and sometimes disobeyed. There must be no shifting of our responsibility. One pastor in Minnesota, his church took out an ad in the newspaper, and this was the ad. I am personally pro-life, but politically pro-choice. Pontius Pilate. All the horrible atrocities were not back then. History is full of them. In the last years, especially so. And we think of Nazi Germany, but they didn't kill as many people as the United States has killed in abortion. If a people who has another people killing their babies need redemption, what about a people who kill their own? If innocent newborns are being murdered is proof of the need of redemption, what of innocent unborns being murdered? Is that not proof of the need of redemption? The United States desperately needs the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. We are Egyptian to the core. There is hope for those who repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. May that be the portion of our nation as we think of the birthday of our nation. May we pray for revival. Now, to all of this, the policy now is boy babies, crocodile food. Crocodile food. Now, that's a pretty brutal thing to do to kids. You know, a crocodile has a brain the size of a pea. You're not going to reason with a crocodile. But there was a faith of a family in the time of oppression. That family was Moses' family. And what a fascinating thing it was. It says, and there went, this is in the time when all this is, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. It's hard to hide babies, right? Babies are loud. I remember when Andrew was born, the Chinese doctor to deliver, Dr. Chen, is that his name? She's in the nursery there at Oblenis. He's on one end of the hospital, and she's on the other end of that floor. And boy, she is just crying. And she says, boy, that little girl's loud. Of course, we were real glad. That was music to our ears that she could bust it out like that. The babies are loud, and they were able to hide him for 3 months, but obviously it was to the place, if they kept trying to hide him, somebody would just toss him in the river and that would be it. So Moses' mom built an ark. Same word as Noah's ark, only the baby-sized one. And she technically obeyed the law. She put him in the river. They didn't say you couldn't have a boat. She put him in the river. Counting on the compassion of an unbeliever in time of vulnerability. Probably. We don't know if she was counting on Pharaoh's daughter or not. But if you look at what happened with Moses' sister, and she was supposed to watch that little thing go down the river, and I think she sent it in that direction. But remember, this is the daughter of the man who has the policy to kill all the babies. This is pretty risky, right? The wrong person gets that ark, Moses is dead. They'll just drown him like a couple cats in a bag. But God used the compassion of an unbeliever in the time of vulnerability. One thing you can count on in women, they have that compassion in them, even unbelievers, for lost things. I know that very well. I got a garage full of cats again. Does anybody want a cat? My daughter Amy was here, and she fixed the older one, the mother, and we got 3 other ones, and there are 4 cats. We were just really glad to give a good home. Case, you thought you fixed the problem. It was the daughter of that one that you got that is now the mother of the 3 that I got. Somehow she found us on Hartman Road. But one thing you can count on, even in unbelieving women, is compassion on those that have need. At least normally you can, unless they're an Adaliah or a Jezebel. Yeah. And the joke's on Pharaoh, because his own daughter disobeyed his decree and paid for Moses' mom to be his nurse. And Moses' sister's right there. Do you want me to call a nurse for your baby? And Moses' mom got paid for taking care of him from Pharaoh, who wanted to kill him. Now he's got state protection through Pharaoh's daughter. Fascinating business, isn't it? and the suggestion of a child at the right moment turned everything. Think God doesn't use children? Think He just uses us old people? And behind it all was a sovereign God. So, the program of God demanded redemption. The predicament of God's people required redemption. And the prophecy of the cross demanded redemption, because redemption out of Egypt is a picture of a greater redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Moses, is going to effect for us. He's the one God delivered from death so He could deliver us, as God delivered Moses so Moses could be the instrument of delivering the Jewish people. And the salvation of the nation was wrapped up in the salvation of Moses. And his deliverance from death was the deliverance of the nation. And 80 years later, the nation's deliverance will take place on a greater scale because of his deliverance. Now, our blessed Lord is the one pictured by all this. God had a human deliverer, Moses, and God delivered through blood. God delivered through power. It was the Passover lamb, all that good stuff that pictured the ultimate redemption. I want to end with this quote. This will surprise you, probably. This writer says, in many ways, the history of the founding of our country, he's talking about America, as well as our continuing modern history, does seem to parallel that of God's chosen nation of Israel in ancient times. One fascinating example of this is found in a very early Independence Day address. This is a 4th of July address by Dr. Elias Boudinot. I'm probably mispronouncing his name. B-O-U-D-I-N-O-T. President of the Continental Congress in 1783. Here is what the President of the Continental Congress said in 1783 on a July 4th address. No sooner had the great Creator of heavens and earth finished His almighty work and pronounced all very good, but He set apart one day in seven for the commemoration of His inimitable power in producing all things out of nothing. The deliverance of the children of Israel from a state of bondage to an unreasonable tyrant was perpetuated by the Paschal Lamb, and enjoining it on their posterity as an annual festival forever. The resurrection of the Savior of mankind is commemorated by keeping the first day of the week. Let us then, my friends and fellow citizens, unite all our endeavors this day to remember with reverential gratitude to our supreme benefactor all the wonderful things He's done for us in our miraculous deliverance from a second Egypt, another house of bondage. Can you imagine a public official talking that explicitly today? Has America changed? Yeah. Yeah. Our current president promised change. And he's brought a lot of it. Change has been going on for a long time. The problem is it's been in the wrong direction. But God is sovereign. God is in it. Jesus is coming. Egypt wasn't the promised land. America is not the promised land. God's got that He wants us to do. If America goes down, it's because it's part of the program of a sovereign God. I hope and pray it doesn't. I hope and pray there's a reversal. And there certainly can be. But whatever happens, our God is in the heavens. He does what He's planned and what He's pleased to do. And His work will come to pass. So whatever you're facing this year, whatever our country faces this year, we have a God who's committed to His program. His program involved His death as our Passover Lamb and Redeemer. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you've had hard thoughts about God because of some of the things that have happened in your life. But it may be those very things that God is using to drive you to Himself, to wean you from being comfortable in a pagan, idolatrous, God-hating world, that you might put your faith in Him and be saved. Father, we thank You for our blessed Redeemer. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Government's not our Savior. Government's not our God. We're not trusting in having the right person in high office in this fallen world. We're looking for the ultimate Redeemer and redemption when Jesus comes. And we're thanking You for what He did the first time so that we can look forward to His coming the second time. And in His name we pray. Amen.